Thank you, Mrs. Geisinger. Take your Bible, Psalm 38. Psalm 38. Verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Then if you'll go with me down to verse 21 and 22. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Let's pray together. Father, help now as we look at your word, and I pray that you'd speak to our hearts through it. And thank you for speaking to mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few months ago, this would be probably before Christmas, I was working through this issue of sovereign grace. This is another message in itself. I'm not going to talk about that today. But I ran across a profile of a youth pastor that's involved in the sovereign grace movement. And looking at the things that he was doing in his church, you go down through this list of favorite things, and this is what struck me. Some of his favorite music to listen to were the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, and his favorite movie was High School Musical, the High School Musical. And if you know anything about that, there's a lot of action going on with the body and things, and some other things he talked about. And I'm not going to be discussing that today, but biblically, I could tell you and spend time just from the Word of God that what he's listening to and watching is anti-God. It's not biblical. And secondly, from the Bible, I could tell you that he is really having a negative influence on the young people he deals with and his congregation. But that's not where we're going today, all right? Dr. Charette then preached a message on holiness. You remember that message? He talked about holiness. And the Lord really struck me and said, you know what? You're kind of pointing your finger at other people, and you got some problems in your own lives. Now, it's not in the music area. I can handle that one, okay? You know where I stand. But the Lord really convicted me, and as I go through the Psalms, He brought me to this place, and I'm just going to give you what the Lord's taught me, all right? Is that fair enough? In this psalm, you see, first of all, really there's just a sense of despair, not with God, but in the psalmist himself. We begin, first of all, and I think as I read this and the things that I read, it's kind of the psalm begins with a supplication and also ends with a supplication or a petition. And what David does here, he first of all makes a supplication to Jehovah, the faithful God who keeps his promises. And we read here in verse 1 and through this context that David's making an intense request because he knows that he's experiencing some consequences of his sin in his life. It's bearing down on him. As we look at this, he's really asking, he's pleading, I think just in this verse alone, and then as you go through the remainder of the chapter, for God's mercy and his tender mercies. And obviously, in David's life, as we read, God was merciful to him and very loving and kind. That go with me to Psalm 39. Excuse me. Psalm 39, verses 3 and 4. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And so David understands, as we do know with David, the brevity and the frailty of his life. And he acknowledges God as being merciful and pleads with him to continue what I call here that divine purging in his life. Look at that verse. It says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Without going into a great word study of this, we just know that the word rebuke means to reprove. This word chastening in this context speaks of that hot hand upon someone that brings the blows and the stripes. And believe me, as a child, I've been there, all right? The chastening part, lovingly, but been chastening. But David understands that he's talking to God who is just, who is righteous, who is all-knowing. And as I read through this, I was just reminded God loves us unconditionally. And go with me to Jeremiah chapter 4. I'm reading through Jeremiah in the evenings before I pillow my head. And you say, well, that probably make you go to sleep. Well, it helps, all right? It helps. But it's been a great study. I just really, really marvel at God's love and just his long-suffering. But We see who God is in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14. He says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? And then skip to verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are a sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Now that's a rebuke. That's a rebuke there. Then skip to chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5 and verse 21. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear. And then verse 23. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Verse 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. That's another rebuke. And then I see in chapter 6, verse 21, here's the chastening. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. Thy neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth, and they shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses. They set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. That's the chastening that's going to come to the nation of Israel. So we know that God gives his rebuke and his chastening. And so we go back to Psalm 38 and see that David knows in his heart that he deserves the rebuke and the chastening that God gives him. But in the context of his supplication, his pleading, he's asking for God to be merciful and be kind as he delivers those blows upon David. And so we see his supplication. Then I see, secondly, in verses 2 through 5, this will be a short message. You know my brain is small, so you'll be out quick. But verses 2 through 5, I call this the summary. David kind of summarizes what he is going through. And what God really spoke to me about is that my sin, or the habit of sin, has a reaping. We can never get away from it. It always has a reaping. And we are reminded that the Holy Spirit's promptings, if ignored, may result in what? May result in physical distress. And you get that list. In verse 2, I think we see that process of conviction as God sends his arrows into David, and they do what? They stick. Typically, if an arrow is let go, it is on purpose, and it has a place where it will lodge and find its place in its target. And it may be prolonged. I mean, we find in Hebrews, again, chapter 10, verse 31, we're reminded it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And so God brings us conviction. And as the psalmist says here, thy hand presseth me sore. We must be reminded that God, in his indignation, in his wrath, doesn't ever change his mind about our sin. He doesn't wake up one day and say, well, you know, I was a little too hard on that. I'm backing down. No, it's the same. And David senses that God is just pressing him, and he needs to deal with that. And of course, God does in a real way. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. What David is saying here, that he has no confidence. There's no quiet assurance. And let me stop and say this, that God hates sin. God hates sin. Then he says, "There, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. There's no peace." And David has found out that there has never been any satisfaction in his sin. And I believe in context we're talking here, he's going remembering maybe that situation with he and Bathsheba and all that took place in that whole process. And so he is admitting that there is no satisfaction. Verse 4, under this summary, David describes his personal sin that's out of control. He says, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as in heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. And I thought about this. David looked, he contemplated, he coveted, he stole, and then he deceived and all of that, and then he ended up murdering someone. And so now he describes this as it's just overwhelming. And we can look at it as the wave of sin as it comes in. It starts at the feet, and at times you may not even sense where it is. You and I may not even know that it's there, but it continues to grow and grow till a point where it's over us, and all what's left of us is just an empty shell. I mean, let's face it. If you are below the water and you have drowned, there's no life left in you. And that's what sin can do to us, and David describes this in his summary. There's a Reformer's unanimous truth. Many of you know this. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequence of your sin. And of course, David has that sense here. He says, "Mine iniquities are gone over my head." It begins in such an insignificant way, and even maybe in ignorance, not knowing the end result, but it had swallowed him up and had taken him captive. Verse 5 in this summary, he says, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." He has described his personal sin, the fact that it's out of control, and now I think in this verse he defines the fact that he's reminded there is no victory. The scars don't leave any victory for David. He's committed the sin. He's reminded that the child has passed away, and now the murder has been committed. I'm sure he remembers of writing the bill of annihilation and all that, and so it doesn't give any victory, but the scars of sin, as we look at them, it is just a reward of venom that's been within us, and we've been poisoned by this stench of ruin, and it has a sense that there is death all over. And I just thought, you know, what a presumption on my part and audacity to think that my sin wouldn't affect God or even me. And sometimes we live in that realm day to day, and thinking that we can get by with those things, and yet God keeps track, and He knows that He's going to mete out the consequence. Verses 6 through 8, I see David suffering. David's suffering. He says here, "I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken, I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." I call this the suffering, or the strain of sin brings not only physical but spiritual poverty. He says he's troubled. This means to be twisted or distorted. And when we get in that state, there is absolutely no joy. And he says then in also verse 6, he says, "I am bowed down greatly." This is the case where one lays out prostrate or is humbled. When you are in that position, just think of this. If you tried to go to the grocery store and crawl around or deal with people while you're late, there's no confidence. He is so humbled by his sin and the consequences that it's brought him to that place. He can't even get up in the morning and face his Lord or his world and deal with what God has given to him and his responsibilities. And then he says, I go mourning. This is just that constant aching in his heart that he cannot be relieved from his sin or the consequences of it. And so it brings a great strain upon his life. Verse 7, he says, "For my loins are filled with loathsome disease. There is no soundness in my flesh." I just say here that there's no stability. When you have the flu, when you have a cold, or you get dizzy, you just don't feel yourself. You ever get sick and your head's not with you, but your body's moving? All right? And that's exactly how David feels, the effect of his sin. It just no stability. And he can't make a sense of his life and personally of his own being as to what he needs to do for God. And so he's a real mess. And then verse 8, I just summarize this as being, "I am feeble and sore broken. I've roared by reason." There's no peace. There's no peace. And we have to come to the fact that as we sin or are pondering the possibility to sin, that it's going to affect us in the fact that we're not going to have peace in that. We may enjoy it for a moment, but there will be no lasting peace. Now, we're moving fast here, but verses 9 through 12, I call this the sensitivity to the sovereign God. David has a sense that God's still in control of all of this. He's had consequences. He may be in despair, but he's now looking to God to help him and deliver him from this, even though he's admitting his sin. He's faced all that. He's still sensitive to God's direction in his life. He says, "Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from me sore." That almost sounds like Job, but of course Job was tried because of righteousness, not because of his sin. "And my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long." David acknowledges, I think, here that the omniscience of God and the fact that he opens up his heart because he knows God is listening and knows where God is at this moment. God knows where David is at this moment. So David is acknowledging God's presence, the fact that God is listening. In verses 2 through 8, David realizes what his sin has done. And now in verses 9 through 12, he relates to God his personal crisis. And of course, we know that God's not surprised by what David has gone through. And I just thought about this. My casual view of my sin, the practice or habit of it, my unconfessed sin leads to trouble only God can solve. We can't deal with that ourselves. We have to go to God and He takes care of it. And I think that's the position that David is here now at this point. Verses 9 through 10, David is aware that he has lost his vitality. Verse 10, "My heart panteth, my strength faileth, and as for the light of my days, it also is gone from me." He's physically worn out. He's lost his sense of victory. There's an emotional and mental drain. He's also lost his vision. He's spiritually disconnected from his God and the relationship that was once established with God. He wants that back, but there's just a real disconnection. And really in verses 11 and 12, under this sensitivity, he gives the crisis, a description of the crisis here. There's no compassion or interest from close friends. And of course, when you get into the sphere of sin, you're all by yourself. Birds of a feather may flock together, but only for a time. And David just has a real sense here that there, as a needy soul, there's only one that can bail him out, and that would be his sovereign God. And in verse 12, "They also seek my life. They lay snares for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things. Imagine deceits all the days long. All the day long." I look at this verse and I see that, again, while David's in this problem, his enemies are relentless. They're striking him down. They're giving slanderous speech. They're even setting up sinful settings. They're being deceitful in how they can really try to drag him under and make a disaster of him along with his sin. And then we go through the course of this now, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. "But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, Hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." I just say here that there is a steadfastness in the psalmist's mind. He has a resolve to live right, focusing on God, and solely depending on God as his source and not his circumstances. Verses 16 through 18, David has the resolve to acknowledge his personal sin as the cause of his distress, his anxiety, his destruction. And as I mentioned before, I personally think David felt just a real disconnection from his God, just that relationship. And that's what his desire was, to get back into fellowship with him and get that communion thing going again, so he could be on track as far as God wanted him to serve in his kingdom there. And in this we see that David is acknowledging, and we can too as we read through here, that sin is a dead end. Along the way, the landscape has sorrow, it has grief, it may have pleasure and be pleasing and good times, but there's anguish, there's discomfort, and David sees that in his destruction. And then notice this man, after God's own heart, takes the right step to declare in verses 17 and 18, there's no excusing. Verse 17, I am ready to halt. He says, I'm going to stand here and take the punishment that God gives me. I'm not going to try to run from it. I'm not going to say, they made me do it. This happened because I was in this circumstance. You don't understand this. No, David says, I'm standing right here, and God's going to deliver to me the punishment that I deserve, and I'm not going to make any excuses. Then verse 18, I just call this the fact that there's no covering. He says, I will declare my iniquity. What we have here, as I read, there is confession, but there is also contrition. A heart so broken is revealed by the fact that the eyes pour out tears before God. And we read that in Job chapter 16. Go with me to Psalm 119, I think it is 136. Psalm 119, 136. This is the contrition of David's heart. Rivers of water run down my face. Those are tears, because they keep not thy law. And he could put himself in that context. So David declares that there's no excusing and there's no covering. And then at the end of this chapter, verses 19 and following, but mine enemies are lively, they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. I say again that this is David's supplication. He's coming back to God, and he's understanding that his enemies are vigorous, they are flourishing, they are powerful. And in verse 20, that render evil for good, they are skewed in their thinking. They're perverse. They've just turned everything around, and he knows he cannot accomplish anything on God's behalf to conquer those enemies unless he's right before God. So he understands his enemies. And then I think we have in the remainder verses 21 through 22, I call this the request for divine presence. You had the divine purging at the beginning of the chapter. Now I call this divine presence. What does he say in verse 21? Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Three things. He asks God not to abandon him. He asks God not to forsake him. And I think in verse 22, he's really pleading with God to not delay coming back and bringing that relationship back together. Of course, we have those promises in Hebrews and in Joshua, where God said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. And so David makes that request, trusting and hoping that God will deal with him in his sin, and he did, but understanding that God will develop that relationship again with him. And may I just say this, there would be some times that you and I, and if I could get a little personal here, as we deal with you as students, we're not God now, our faculty, but you know, there's times when we get give you rebuke, is that right? Some may need it more than others, but often just by body language, we're a little hesitant to take that. And I don't see that in David's life. There may have been a process that he had to get to a place where he realized that, of course, the prophet came to him and said, thou art the man. But We need to be sensitive to the fact that people see things in our lives, and God sends people our way. Now, I'm not on a bandwagon here, but I'm just saying we want to be teachable. And God has placed people over us and you as students to help you in those things. And if you come to us and ask us your advice or what can we help you to work on, you better be ready. And these are the four things I got from here, and I'll be done, all right, besides all that. Number one, the one that's really primary that I learned from this, God hates sin. And really, let's make it personal. God hates my sin. I can't point the finger anymore at anybody else, but God hates my sins. Number two, sin has a consequence. You and I must be reminded that sin has a consequence. And it's easy to look at the addict and those of physical sins that we see on the outside, but remember, God still deals with us with the sins on the heart or spirit and those things, and we need to take care of those too. Number three, confession and then a contrite heart restores my fellowship with God. And let me say this. I personally feel like God's brought a revival to my heart since I've gone through this. And I will just share this with you. I had a student call me this summer. I'm working in my workshop, doing something, you know, and this phone rings and somebody calls me and says, Mr. Scovel, I need you to ask forgiveness. I sinned. I did something wrong. I wanted to throw the phone up in the air and say, praise the Lord, you know. Revival came to that heart right there. That's a great thing. He got that relationship back together. And when we do that, it brings revival. And then number four, we cannot forget or assume God's mercy or His loving kindness. And my point is this. God does not excuse our sin, and He does not just pass by it and just forget about it, but I just saw this. Great is His faithfulness. If we will come to Him and admit our wrong and see it as He sees it, He'll be faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and take care of us. So that's what the Lord taught me. I hope it's going to challenge you.